This is the word of the Lord. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we invite your Spirit to teach us this time. Lord, let us really be attuned not to the words of a mere mortal, but to the words of the living God. And we ask you, Lord, begin the supernatural work of transforming our hearts, our motivation, our souls, to be more like Christ in love and obedience to who he is and what he has done for us. Wherever we are, if we can hear the sound of the words of Scripture, the sound of the voice of your word preached, may people respond, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We just put up our Christmas tree yesterday. I think it was yesterday, or maybe 2 days ago, and we're a little late to the program. Looking around our neighborhood, as my kids and I and my wife have been driving through more and more of our cities, you know, between Medford and Boston here, we're noticed some houses have been putting up a lot more Christmas lights. Now, I come from a place in Southern California, which is fairly famous for like city blocks of suburban houses, just ridiculously draining, you know, electric energy through the fact that they've just, you basically don't need like lamps. It's just well lit. And so we're a little slow to this program. And I think of getting into the program because, that's what today's passage is called. Welcome to our program. Welcome to the program. It's kind of a strange title. Pastor Tom and I, when we were coming up with these titles, kind of laughed at that. We actually didn't think if it would be clear. So the idea of a program is getting with the program. To maybe illustrate that, it's time for the Boy Scouts that one of my kids is a part of their troop to get ready for their camping, their average camping in January and February, which means, yes, snow camping. And so, among other things, we're talking, you know, freezing temperatures, sub-freezing temperatures, maybe below zero Fahrenheit temperatures. We're talking about all the layers to bring and all the food you need to bring, all the kind of things you need to stay warm in that camping trip. And inevitably, I know already there's going to be some kids that are going to get there and they didn't bring extra pairs of socks. So they're going to get hypothermia in their feet or frostbite or just something, or they didn't bring extra gloves, so they lose their gloves and it's gone. And so the idea here is getting with the program of that camping trip. One of my kids is also doing violin, actually same kid. And as we are going through the world, like many of you, if you're in extracurriculars, whether it's a sport or an art form like a dance or a musical instrument, or if you have kids, there is a world of like extracurricular craziness for any of these things. I remember listening on the radio talking about hockey. because we've got one of the most popular hockey stores in my town in Medford. And they're like, yeah, at this store, you can buy these skates, you can buy this gear, you can buy the mask, everything, all for $499. And I'm thinking, thank you, God, that none of my boys play hockey. But all these programs are crazy. And it's just, there's a sense in which in life you got to get with the program, whether it's your study program, whether it's your family vacation program, whatever it is. And in some ways, Christmas is a holiday, a holy day, but there's a program here. And the character of Zechariah was slow in getting with the program of Christmas, God's plans for what Christmas really means. And if I could kind of boil down the program in the life of the person of Zechariah and maybe you and me, here's how you and I are going to get with God's program. And it comes down to this idea of belief. If you want to say, you know, are you in the holiday spirit? We don't really mean decorations. We don't mean what you wear. We don't mean planning vacations or activities. When the Bible talks about, quote unquote, a Christmas spirit, an Advent spirit, it boils down to faith, to belief. We saw that when we looked at Mary, and we see it last time we looked at Zechariah, both two times ago, and last week, and Pastor Steve preached on Mary and her song. And today, we're going to look at Zechariah's belief about getting with the program. So here's the basic thing. As you sit there today, you could have the most wonderful Christmas lights in your home, the nicest tree, the garlands, or whatever those dead branches you hang on people's houses, all that stuff. But here's the basic idea. If you were to ask God, how does God look at you and me? Are you getting with the program of what Christmas is all about? He would say, let's talk about your belief. Your faith. And so this morning, Lord willing, there are 3 points I'd like to show us from this passage about belief in God. The first one is, how do we know if we really believe in God's program for Christmas? How do we know if we're really believing it in the way God wants us to believe? Secondly, what should our response be if we believe in God's program? What should the response of a person be if they really have this belief in the birth of Christ, the Messiah? And then thirdly, how does God help you and me today believe? How does God help you and me get with this program in faith and belief? Now, again, I don't know if you believe in Christ. I don't know if you're a Christian or not. I don't know if you used to be Christian or however you would classify yourselves, but that's what this is all about. Welcome to our world, Christ. Welcome to our faith. Welcome to our doubt. Welcome to our wonder. And now welcome to our worship. And finally this morning, welcome to the program of what Christmas is all about. So number one, how can you and I tell if you really believe in the program, if you really believe in the birth and the message of Christ? Now, this section of the passage has two chunks the way we parsed it out for you. There's a little story, a narrative of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John, who's known as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. Okay, and then the second section that we've read this morning is Zechariah's prophecy or his praise of God. Now, these things are actually kind of related because the prophecy is not just some random poem, but it's actually directly resulting from Zechariah's experience as his son is born. So I'm going to this could be a little confusing. Typically, the passages go first chunk, second chunk, third chunk. But this morning, I think to help you best understand the passage, we're going to bounce back between this narrative story and the prophecy that Zechariah gives. And so here is the way you can tell if we believe. Before we get there, we want you to see that Zechariah's prophecy is imbued with this idea of belief in God's promises. So we're going to not say the point yet, but let's take a look at verse 68 just to orient us to the idea of belief. Verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in," and there's a couple historical things here, "in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days." What I wanted you to get from that is that Zechariah's prophecy and praise is about God keeping promises of old. And so now we come basically, what does it mean? How do you know if you believe in God's promises? How do you know if you believe with God in the program? Here comes to this. How well do you obey him? How well do you obey God? Because in the Bible, there is an inseparable connection between belief in God and obedience. There is an inseparable link between the more you believe God and His Word, the more you will take God for His Word, and the more you will obey. The Bible does not give anyone the right to say, I believe in this book, I just don't do it. There is no such concept in biblical Christianity. Now you go, wait, Pastor Enoch, I didn't see the word belief anywhere in there. Well, we have to understand the nature of Zechariah's prophecy. If you go back a couple paragraphs back around the 20s of the verse, chapter 1, verse 20s, the angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah, who's a priest. And the angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah when he's offering the morning incense and sacrifices in the temple. And the angel says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You will name him John. He's going to turn the hearts of their fathers back to the children, turn the hearts of many back to God. And Zechariah said, that's great. I totally believe you. No, that's not what he said. He said, how can this be? Basically, his question is a question of skepticism and doubt. And in response, if you were here with us a few weeks ago, what did the angel say? The angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Because you do not believe me, what I said, you won't say anything until all these things come to pass. The angel literally shut up Zechariah. And so in this part, at the birth of John, let's see that finally Zechariah's voice is opened. Let's take a look at verse 57. Now the time finally came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, no, none of your relatives is called by that name. Now, they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So here is this crucial point. In this story, the angel told Zechariah, you're going to have a son. This is actually fulfilling the promises, not just to you and your prayers about having kids, you and your wife Elizabeth, but as we see in the prophecy, this son is going to be part of God keeping his promises to the king, that there would be a son of David who would be king, reign forever, to your forefather Abraham, that by his seed you would bless the nations. This is God keeping his promise of all the prophets that spoke about a Messiah coming, and your son is going to be a part of that. Zechariah said, no, I don't believe you. And God, through his angel, silenced him. And finally, when the child was born, there is this scene. Now, this is a really interesting scene. So typically in those days, a pious Jewish family would name their child after their grandfather. Okay, that's a typical thing in those days. Because of the fact that Zechariah was stricken and all the neighbors and the relatives come, you know, by neighbors, they don't mean like, you know, suburban tract housing. They mean they travel, they come to this home, and they're there for the circumcision of the child, which is a surgical procedure, but really it's a sign of becoming part of God's covenant family. It was a big deal. The child was not officially a part of God's kingdom family until he was circumcised, the male child circumcised. And so they came, and there's a naming thing, but they usually named the kid after the grandfather. There's a situation here. It's because, Zechariah can't speak. And so the imperfect verb tense here, where you see it says, they would have called him Zechariah in verse 59. Other translations say they were calling him Zechariah. Basically, the neighbors and relatives already figured this kid's name, Zechariah. Typically, grandfather. But today, because this dad got mute, got totally like silenced in some vision or something in the temple, let's call him after his father. And his mother goes, no. Let's call him John. Now, partly because it's such a break from culture and custom, partly admittedly because she's a woman, so they said no. And they checked with Zechariah because they didn't believe her. Okay, interesting. Now we see this interesting thing. They check with him, and they didn't say, hey, Zechariah, what's the boy's name? And then he took out the tablet and wrote it. They had to make gestures to him. Now, this might not have been clear back in verse 22 when the angel silenced him. But what this tells us is that Zechariah was not only mute and couldn't speak, but Zechariah was deaf. For how many months since the angel's announcement, you're going to have a son. This is great news. God's heard your prayer. And Zechariah says, I don't believe that, basically. And the angel says, well, because you don't believe, you're silenced. And so All the relatives know is Zechariah hasn't been able to talk. In fact, he can't hear anything for 9+ months. And so finally, he's there because they say, well, there's no one named John in your family. It's a ridiculous name. Who would name their son John? Literally, name three boys John. Why would you name your kid John? And so there's no one in that family. And Elizabeth says, his name's John. They don't believe her because it breaks custom. They don't believe her probably because she's a woman. They check with the man. And he says, his name's John. And at that moment, when he's finally affirmed by saying, no, I'm going to take the angel's word. The angel said his name will be John. I say his name is John. Then he can speak. Finally, he obeys. And the first thing he does to obey, actually, is to do the thing that God wanted him to do in the first place. God, why did the angel tell Zechariah all these great and exciting news back in the early parts of chapter 1? Because Zechariah, you're going to tell people this exciting news. But because Zechariah was silent, he couldn't tell them. In fact, Elizabeth, it's pretty remarkable that she even knows that the boy's name won't be John, but it's really likely that she doesn't know any of the other stuff that the angel told Zechariah because he probably didn't have time or explanation to tell her that. And so, what does this say? The degree that you and I believe God and His Word will be measured by our obedience. You say you believe in God, I say I believe in God, the proof is in our obedience. Do you really think you believe God? Do you have a strong faith? People think strong faith is a sort of a how much I believe in it. A strong faith is a faith that says, I'm not going to struggle with doubt. That is a version of strong faith. That's part of the biblical construct of what it means to have faith. But strong faith can also be translated into real daily life as consistent obedience. You can't have strong faith if you disobey God, by definition. You can't be a believer if you are a disobedient person. So all of us sitting here need to realize, like Zechariah, though we don't get, you know, stricken in the same way, the basic idea here is this. If you and I say, I believe in Christmas, I believe in the birth of Christ, I believe it's God come to earth, do you and I obey? Do we trust Him at His word? Some of you know that last year, a couple of us on staff were able to visit some of our missionaries, particularly, I think, of Pastor Manny in the Philippines. And I remember the first time I went to the Philippines, driving in the island of Oriental Negros, that half of the island in around the city of Dumaguete. So many scooters, so many little motorbikes, and a good number of cars, and just tons of pedestrians, and not a single traffic light on the entire island. Not even, I don't know if we even saw a stop sign. You have to ask Steve Liu. I don't remember a stop sign. And Steve Liu and I, among all the things we talked about, God working just mightily in the people, Muslim believers converting or people falling away converting. One of the things that I remember talking about the most of Steve as we traveled is that really showed my faith in God was how in the world, when we drive, we do not crash and die. Because there's no traffic signals. There's no lights. There's just a road. There's not even lanes. There's one lane highway both ways. Like, it's just one lane. And I remember talking to Pastor Manny saying, Pastor Manny, how come we're not dying? And, you know, he basically said, and I'm not going to imitate his voice with disrespect, but he says, you just go, you know, and you just honk and you're fine. Just, Jesus will save you. And he just kind of says like that. He really talks like that. And so, like, I remember thinking, this is crazy. And I remember we drove something like 6 or 7 hours on our first trip to the Philippines in 2012. And it was quite exciting because we were weaving out of traffic. There's no lane. So when you change lane, you go from the outside right side all the way to the farthest left lane. You come back all while there's trucks going back and motorcycles and people screaming and cows and, you know, pigs flying, everything like this. So I remember when I went back last year and I got my motorcycle license, it was a test. Do I believe Pastor Manny? So we got there and I had the opportunity to both ride a motorcycle and drive a car. Big missionary truck, right? And basically, I believed Pastor Manny. So by the grace of God, there was a massive truck in front of me. I couldn't see around him. I have to change lane. I just do what he does. I just go, honk, 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 and go, and come back, and I'm alive. It's amazing. And, you know, I've known people in the Philippines that I would never drive there, but I just trust Pastor Manny. Just go, honk. And I actually showed Karen the other day, we were driving back on Lever Connector when there are no cars. I said, you know, baby, if this is the Philippines, I mean, honk, honk. So I probably honked like 20 times at the Lever Connector, but no one was around me. Only Jesus knew. But driving back, and so really it's a matter of, To be honest, I probably wouldn't have dared drive unless I believed men. He's like, people know, they'll get out of your way. Do people get crashed sometimes? They die rarely, but you know, they'll be fine. So we do that. To be honest, it's quite fun. It's quite exciting. Thankfully, I got my vaccinations before I went there, and thankfully I'm saved, so if I die, I go to heaven. But the same thing here is this. There are going to be times in life when your parents say do this, your banker says do this, your real estate agent says do this, your hairstylist says do this, your dentist says do this, your oncologist says do this. And at some point, the measure of your belief will be if you heed their counsel. Now, all those people I just mentioned, except maybe your parents if you're a small child, that's considered advice. A doctor's advice. A financial planner's advice. God is not in the advice business. God has never given advice. He's only given truth, loving and perfect, wise. And because he's God, he's always given with the weight of absolute commands and authority, because he's the creator. Do we look at God for advice? The answer is never. Do we look at God for how we ought to live? Yes, because he is the absolute monarch of our lives, as some of us remember hearing a few weeks back. Do you want to know if you believe in God, period, or this Christmas season? Do you want to get a sense of how strong your faith is, my faith is? It's when God says this, do you believe it? Now, again, you could ask how in a curiosity way. Remember, when the angel told Zechariah, you're going to have a kid, he said, how can this be? And God punished him. But when the angel of the Lord told Mary, you're going to have a kid, but you haven't had sex. And Mary said, how can this be? We understand that her question wasn't one of doubt, but one of wonder. One of, that's amazing how. And a couple weeks ago we saw God says, I know you want to know mechanically how that works, this virgin conception, but I'm God, I can do the impossible. So it's not wrong to wonder. It's not wrong to want to know the details, but the emphasis is who is behind the details. It's God. So as you come back maybe to church for the first time in a long time, or maybe as you regularly worship the Lord in obedience, this is the standard of faith. Do we obey? Or do we take it as helpful advice? Do we really obey? Now, if that's the case, how do we know, how much we believe to the degree that we take God for his word through obedience, through doing what he says? Then what is our response when we believe? What is our response when we obey? Now, to do this, there's a lot we could say, we could go here, but I guess if I could boil it down to one thing, I would kind of capture it by this way. So take a look again. Let's picking up now in verse 59. I want you to see the product of this response, the product of this obedience. And again, there's so many things I want to say, but for this morning's purposes, we'll focus on this. Verse 59. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, part of the normal program. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. Part of the normal program. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John, deviating from the program. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet. It was probably a wooden piece of wood with wax on it, and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Basically, if you were to really obey God, both in what Zechariah was specifically called to do and you and I are called to do today, this is all you basically do. You declare what God has done in your life. And in the human race, you basically declare with great joy, with great passion, what God has done. That's really the command, to tell people. Telling is such a generic, weak word. It's really declaring. It's really speaking forth with great conviction and passion. And that's why it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And then the next several verses, it's for he has, and he has, as he spoke, that we should be to show this, because he promised this, that he swore this, because God did this. It's all what God has done. To be a passionate evangelist, to be someone who is a great witness or missionary for Christ, is less about boldness is less about theological training and is less about learning, even in the best sense of the word, prepackaged evangelistic methodologies and like delivery systems, like four spiritual laws or two ways to heaven or whatever. It's less about those things. Though it's helpful to have theological background. It's helpful to be maybe comfortable talking to strangers and new people. And it's very helpful to have been trained in various evangelism tools. But the fundamental ingredient of someone who shares Christ is someone who really believes God is good, who really believes God has done amazing things. Someone can come up here and give a very eloquent speech, but if they don't have the conviction behind it, it falls flat. Someone can come up and sing or say something that they really believe. You can tell they believe it, and their conviction is hypnotic. And yet they could sing out of tune, preach a terrible, boring, confusing sermon. But what this passage is talking about, as we stay on the level of the heart, is the degree that we believe is evidenced through our obedience. And the first act of obedience that Zechariah was supposed to do, and he did the second he could again, is to tell people, to declare what God has done. And again, we could go into all the history of how this fulfills a prophecy of David, a prophecy through the Old Testament prophets, a prophecy, a covenant to Abraham. We could talk about all those things for a long time and a good while. But the underlying thing here is, do you have this burden to declare what God has done? Because if you do, then you will be able to share and say, in spite of this. Now, this declaration, there is a little teeth to it. And the writer gives us his teeth because we saw the customary practice back then was to name a child after the grandfather, maybe the father under special circumstances. So for Zechariah to break with this, listen to carefully, because you hear this all the time, but this is actually a true place. For Zechariah to break with this would have been at least uncomfortable, or at the very minimum, looked upon with curiosity by his neighbors and relatives, or at worst, looked down upon by his relatives. Do you understand what this passage is suggesting? We think, his name's John the Baptist. That's right, this is his name. But this is, go back to what Zechariah is going through. Go back to what Elizabeth is going through. These people have come here. They're celebrating this couple in their 50s, maybe their 60s or 70s. They finally have a kid. And they're going to name this kid because they can carry on the family line, carry on the family name. And so, of course, it's going to be within their family, their grandfather, maybe even Zechariah because he's old enough to be a grandfather. So they're going to call him Zechariah. Says, now his name's John. They go, wait, you just broke your family line. You just broke tradition. You just broke our cultural norms. You broke from all our family expectations, all our societal expectations. And so listen to this. To obey God, even in declaring what God has done, requires, at times, that you and I will break from everyone else's expectations. That you and I will break from the expectations of your parents. You and I will break from the expectations of our friends and neighbors. You and I will break from all those pieces. Because that is the cost of worship and obedience to God. That is what this is saying. So, what does it mean to believe in God, to really believe in his program? You show your belief through obedience. How does God want us to respond? We respond by declaring people what God has done in its basic form. And there's other things we could say, but that's the basic thing. And that's why we sing. Like, you know, some of you don't know, but I had the privilege of leading worship for this service for, I don't know, many years. And it's great to see a music team up here and doing all these great things. But so I actually... For most of my time at BCC, I've sung from here looking at all of you than from, you know, down there looking up at the words. And not to make you feel uncomfortable, but if you could imagine, how do you think you look like when you're singing these songs, especially for career? I'll just, not to pick on anyone, but let me just talk to the believers, because I don't want new people like, oh, is there a camera up there somewhere? Like, is that what's in that star? No, there's no camera, except from that, you know, person in front of you waving around their phone. But worship through singing, and this is actually in some ways a song, is so important. It provides the time for you and me to express in an emotional, heartfelt, melodious way our appreciation for what God has done. You are depriving yourself spiritually and the body spiritually. And here it comes. Pastor Steve regularly brings this up to you. Others bring it up to you. But here's Pastor Neil coming down. We are deprived when the choir is missing half its people at the start of the performance to God. Because God's here at 9:15. He's actually a little early. And he's expecting his choir to come and sing him his praises. But we are late. I don't know why you're late. You probably have good reasons. Maybe you don't. I don't, usually, for me personally. But this is the time. Look, if you're uncomfortable singing in a room of mostly Christians about what God has done and how good he is, I can't imagine being comfortable talking about it at school or work, where probably most of your friends and colleagues are not Christians. Does that make sense? If you can't sing in a small group of, say, predominantly believers in your own church, you can't be expressive in that way. I know a lot of us have an Asian background, and, you know, culturally we respect restraint. We appreciate the idea that we're kind of reserved and, you know, passive and in control. I appreciate that. Different cultures have different values of those things. But if we can't express ourselves here, I'm just going to imagine it's really hard to do so in other places where maybe there's fewer people that share the same faith. And so here it comes again. To the degree that we believe God is the degree we're going to tell people. Is the degree that we believe God is the degree that we're going to be able to declare what God has done, even in the face of societal norms, even if it costs you something, even if it looks really, really weird. So how does God help us do this? Because God is a gracious God. Did you know God is going to help every single one of us believe and obey? How does he do this? That's the third point. How does God help you and me believe right here today? It is an amazing gift he does. And it might be surprising. We've already read it. I want you to see here. Coming back here, let's pick it up now in verse 59. To see what God did to Zechariah to help him believe. Verse 59. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Now, what did God do? Did you catch it? What did God do to help Zechariah believe? Generically, number one, he punished him. He disciplined him with silence. And number two, more importantly, God forced Zechariah to two things. He forced him to reflect in his silence. And number two, he used the silence to increase his longing. How did God help Zechariah believe? Did God go and just, "Gabriel, go back and tell Zechariah again. I'm sure he'll get it this time." Did God say, "You know, do this miracle, part the Red Galilee Sea," or do something like that? No. He said, "Since you don't believe me, here's what I'm going to do for you. You can't talk until these things happen. You can't talk until you see and believe." God does not speak amidst the silence. God does not only speak, God is not speaking, you know, through the silence, okay? God is actually speaking with silence. God is actually saying, "I'm not going to say anything anymore. And neither are you at all until you have time to reflect and to finally believe. And to build up longing." That's pretty much when Zechariah says his name is John, breaks against societal norms, breaks against the expectations of all his families. When he says his name is John, and God says, "Aha, finally, through the 9+ months of your silence, not only your muteness, but probably your deafness, because they had the gesture to get your attention. Now you believe. And because you believe, now you can talk, because I know what you're going to say now. You're going to bless me, says God. You're going to tell people about me." So here's the takeaway for us. How does God help you or me believe right where we are? He will strike us with a silence in circumstances that render us unable to do anything else except reflect on him and to build up a longing for him. The silence is not out of spite. The silence was not Gabriel thinking, "You don't believe me? I'm Gabriel. Do forget you. You're silent, man. I'm going to go find someone else." No. Gabriel delivered the message clearly. Until this happens and you believe, you won't talk. Until then, you've got a lot of thinking to do. And until then, you can be building up your longing to be able to talk, to be able to express. And the first thing, because Gabriel said to Zechariah, I'm going to tell you this news so you can tell others. Oh, you don't believe? So you're obviously not going to tell others. So why don't you just not talk at all? Let's just agree to that. And then when you finally get it, you can tell others. And the first thing he does is he obeys God. God gave him a silence, a season of 9+ months. You know, the time of the pregnancy, maybe a little bit more. How long has your period of silence been? You ever been in a 9-month thing where you feel like not only is God not talking to me, but I feel like I'm not getting anywhere with God. I feel like I'm not getting anywhere with anyone or anything. Work, all seems just whatever, you know, family, even just, it's just like, I'm here, I'm with everybody, but, and this is not an overstretch, I think literally I'm kind of encased in my own silence. You ever been deaf and mute, either literally or spiritually? Because that's what he does. And in that time, Zechariah has a lot of time to reflect. And evidently, he comes by the grace of God to the right conclusion. This is all true. God keeps his promises. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to call him John. And the second I get my tongue back, the second I get my voice back, I'm going to bless God and tell everyone about the great things that God has done, the great things that this child will do in the life of other people. You and I have a silence. If you're in a silence right now, you have two options. You can get angry at God and question God. God, how come you're not talking? I need to hear from you. And God is like, just like that. Jesus is quiet. And you think, I don't understand what God is trying to tell me in the silence. No, God is telling you the silence. He's making it so you can't talk, so you can't hear anything, so you can have that time to reflect and to build up your longing. I just can imagine Zechariah. First, he's confused. This angel, obviously, unless he's crazy, this is God doing something. And then he can't talk. Comes outside the temple, tells the other priests and people, but he can't talk to them. So they go, well, go home, right? Because, you know, go and say, goes home. And then, you know, he's a married man. And, you know, he heard what, you know, the Lord said. And then, you know, maybe he begins to see his wife Elizabeth have morning sickness or something because of pregnancy. And just imagine what the man, the 70-year-old man is thinking as he sees the baby bump get larger over the 9 months as the bun in the oven is, you know, rising as you, so you speak. And the baby's getting bigger and bigger. And just imagine the sheer joy and just awe of the fact that his wife, 67-year-old woman, is giving birth. And all these friends and neighbors are coming over and they're gonna, you know, have the circumcision. They're gonna name the child and they're all already calling him. They're using the name Zechariah. Oh, little Zechariah looks just like his father. Little Zechariah is so cute. All those things. And then in the midst of that, Zechariah is thinking, you know, we can't hear them talking, right? So maybe he doesn't even know what they're saying, but he just takes it in. And then he's sort of in his own world. And all of a sudden people tapping me looks and people are gesturing, the baby, name, what do you want to name him? And he goes, oh, give me that, you know, wooden over, piece of wood over there, the one with the wax on it that I can kind of scratch into. And he writes, his name is John, because I believe this is God's word. Calvin earlier, maybe one day pastor soon, but Pastor Calvin, he talked about how maybe some of us don't like Christmas. It's a hard time. Maybe painful family memories or other things. And maybe that's why we're not in the Christmas spirit. But what this passage says is that in spite of the most difficult times, you think God is not there because he's silent, because you don't hear anything. The Bible says, no, you know God is there. Why? Because he's silent. And he is screaming at you through that silence to help you believe and get with the program and to really build your anticipation of what's going to come. You know, Christmas is not for a few more days. We just put up our tree. And then I got to be honest, the reason we put up the tree is the presents from the relatives are kind of coming in. We need to put them somewhere. I'm tired of hiding them under my, wherever it is, right? So we put the tree up and we put the thing there and stuff. And, but I just couldn't wait because I just got excited. So several of their relatives, you know, pandering to our earthly materialistic side, decided to bless my children with, you know, a PlayStation 4 and 4 controllers and several games. And so I was like, you know, I feel like it's a waste of money and bad stewardship if we wait several more days. So we should just open it now. In fact, I'm a really dedicated father. I opened it a week ago. because I wanted to make sure all the DLC was there, the downloadable content, all the upgrades, because I don't want my kids to see it and then have to wait several hours for 3 gigabytes of, you know, this game to upload. So I was trying to be a humble father, played it in, and then I had to make sure it works. So make sure every controller works, make sure most of the levels work. Just, you know, father of the year. So put all that stuff in there, and then put there, and then I tried, how do we surprise the kids? So while they were all bathing last night, I swapped the PlayStations. I swapped the controllers. They were on a game on the PS3, the exact same screen. I changed the Switch over to the PS4, put that exact same screen on, put the other controller there, so they go like, wow, this is a new system. Dad's a brilliant dad, or something like that. But instead, this is very strange, because I'm thinking, you know, I'm just so excited to share them. But then one of them goes like, is this a new controller? Is it broken? And the other one's like, oh, that's so much money. I can't believe it. And then I was like, wait. My kids are saying this to me. What is this? And so I never have any value of building things up. I don't appreciate naturally the sense of anticipation. I want to open it now or yesterday, because I did, right? But my wife has this tradition for actually now kind of our nieces and nephews, is she does something, and I don't want to embarrass her or something, but she hand makes pajamas. Yeah, she goes to the fields and plucks the, no, she puts the stuff together, she makes pajamas. And so frankly, under the tree were these sacks of stuff, and all our kids know, they're the pajamas. And the funny thing is, Cameron's even saying, maybe we should open it. So, no, we should just wait for the pajamas. And I'm like, oh, really? Because I would, okay. And so my wife is more godly than me in that she understands the meaning of waiting and building up anticipation. She's far more godly than me in other areas as well, but in this area, I was thinking, there is godliness in waiting in the silence that we might build our anticipation appropriately so that when God does do something in the silence, to break the silence, we believe. Now, here's the thing. You and I think that God, to help me believe, would you break the silence? That's what most of us are waiting for. I would believe in God, and I will when he breaks the silence. When he finally does that breakthrough, that miracle, that sign, when he does that, that's how we think God works. When God breaks the silence, no, do you see? God won't break the silence to help us believe. God breaks the silence when we believe. And that's why some of us are waiting for a lot longer than 9 months. Because I'm waiting for God to break the silence. And it's like, you're waiting for me to break the silence? I'm waiting for you to believe. And that belief to be lived out in obedience. Because you believe in me keeping my promise. Welcome to our world, O Savior. To our hearts, to our wonder, to our worship. And now welcome, because this ushers in this program of God's eternal plan to bring salvation, forgiveness of sins to humanity. And he's planned it even before humanity fell in the garden in sin. When Adam and Eve fell and broke fellowship with God, God says, I'm going to send my son. And that's been of old. But before I do that, there's going to be a period of silence, and you have to understand. And so, friends, if you want to have more faith this Christmas, wherever your faith is, even if it's negative or zero, you want to have more faith, then don't wait for God to break the silence of your particular situation, because he's already exploded the silence with the birth of his son. And he reverberated and shattered the silence again when that son died on the cross and rose from the dead. And God is waiting to end your silence when you believe. And God will loose you to obey him, to worship him, to have purpose and meaning, to serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You got to think about this. What happens at the end of this passage? This almost anticlimactic, but I want you to see that it's part of the silence. Verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, most people read that and go, okay, whatever. But you have to understand, what just happened? The neighbors and relatives came, they saw this pregnant elderly woman. She gave birth. They named him different than they should have named him, and at the proclamation that they're going to break that tradition and name him some random name, The man who has been deaf and mute for how many months can talk again and praise God. And everyone says at the end of that section in verse 66, all who heard them laid them up in their hearts. What then is the destiny of this child? What's going to happen to the child of Elizabeth and John? It's going to be incredible. And what happens? Well, he goes to the desert and be by himself for about 30 years. That's what this passage says. I mean, think about it. So like, you imagine next year, how's that baby doing? Oh, it's okay, yeah. And then a couple years later, oh, how old is John now? He's probably, you know, 8, 9, 10. And then a few years later, where's John? Have you heard about him? No, I heard he moved. And then, you know, John must be in his 20s now. Whatever happened to that old, you know, that couple that used to be living there before they passed away, John, Elizabeth and Zechariah? Whatever happened to that boy? It was an amazing birth. Oh, I heard about him. I think he's living by the Jordan River or something. And you think, wow, that's so weird, because we all talked about that when he was born 30 some years ago, but I guess nothing happened out of that. But God specializes in silence, because that same story with Jesus. Luke and the other gospel writers tell us this amazing miraculous birth with angelic announcement, shepherds and sheep flying and all this stuff, and they get to this baby, and then in the one episode we have is Jesus when he goes to the temple as a young boy and he can talk theology with a priest, and it's amazing. But until then, you hear nothing for 30 years. You think 9, 10 months was a long time for God to quote unquote be silent? Imagine 30 years for both John the Baptist and Jesus to be fairly obscure until the time it was come. And then consider that the 500 years between the first book of the New Testament and the end of the Old Testament, 500 years is a long time. And now think about the 2,000 years since all these things have happened. You could say, God, give me a sign, then I'll believe. God's saying, it doesn't work that way. When you believe, you will see a sign. Let's pray together. Father God, as the disciples prayed, help us in our unbelief. No one here in this room, I believe, no one here has perfect faith. We all struggle with doubts. We all struggle with our own sins. And so we pray, Lord, that this Advent, not this holiday season, not even this Christmas season, because I'm not sure what we think of in our minds and hearts when we hear those phrases, but this Advent season, remind us of the great promises that you've kept through your Son and you are still keeping. And for those of us, Father, who say we believe, help us to demonstrate that through our obedience by being willing to tell us about Christ. And Father, for those of us who feel like we're in a period of silence, we feel like we don't hear from you, and when maybe we're waiting for you to break the silence, remind us that you've already done that through your Son and that you're going to give us so many signs and so many stepstones to faith when we do believe.